I invite you to follow along. Please open your pew Bibles to page 1720. I'll give you a sec to do that. James 1, 12 to 27. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And our second reading comes from Ephesians 4, and that's found on page 1668. The verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need.
Today is the last in our series on the seven deadly sins that we've been following to look at those, to understand some of what that says about who we are, but especially as our journey to the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter. Lent is an opportunity that we have and are called to personal reflection. And looking at these sins that Christians over the ages have said are root sins and out of which most other sins can be traced helps us to have a look at ourselves, what it is God calls us to, and also what we need to bring to the cross. So this morning we look at number 7, anger. In my file on anger, I have a story of a woman who meets the mail carrier at the door. And in the mail is an empty envelope with her address on it. So the mail carrier expresses concern whether something was left out or perhaps taken out, and the woman, seeing the letter or the envelope, says, "No, that empty envelope is from my sister in Ontario." And the carrier frowns and says, "Why would she send you an empty envelope?" And the woman responds and says, "We had an argument, and she's very angry with me, so she's not speaking to me anymore." Now, I have no idea if that actually ever happened. But even to think of something like that, I'm not only not going to talk to you, but I'm going to make sure I remind you that I'm not talking to you, even though you live far away. Anger is an interesting emotion. You know, then you think of some of the slang phrases we have for anger, which is also kind of interesting. We fly off the handle. We blow our stack. We lose our cool. And we get boiling mad. We're up in arms. We get bent out of shape. And I don't know what the history behind all of those slang phrases are, but I remember a professor of mine saying that slang is often an indicator of the problems in life. And all these phrases tell us something about both the eruptive power of anger, but also the smoldering power of anger that doesn't go. So then it's interesting. You heard Pastor Lisa ask the children what happened after Palm Sunday, but between what happened on Palm Sunday and the events of Good Friday, something else happened, because after the parade into town, Jesus engages in anger. He goes to the temple, and in anger he overturns the tables of the money changers and the sellers, and he gives them a blast that what they are and have been doing has changed the house of God from a house of prayer into a marketplace. And it wasn't the first time that Jesus got angry. So when we talk about anger as a deadly sin, and we hear and see what Jesus did, we need to clarify some things as we go along the way to understand this root sin of anger and what we are to understand about it. And when you look back at history, you see that from the beginning there have been problems with anger. It's one of the first recorded human emotions you find in Scripture when you go back to Cain murdering Abel. Cain was an angry man. You add to that Jacob and Esau and Moses and the Egyptian and Moses and the rock that he hit in anger, which kept him out of the promised land. You look at Saul and David, and you read about anger in the Bible, and when you do, you also read about how it led to evil thoughts and to treachery and to bitter hate. And today you don't have to look far to see that there's a lot of anger in society as well. Terrorism, protests, riots, strikes, lawsuits, more lawsuits. But we don't need to talk about all the anger out there. We've got enough in our own lives. We know how that can be for us, from a slow bank teller on a busy day to an imperfect spouse, road rage, an employer who you firmly know expects too much from you, parents who don't let you have your way, someone who disses you behind your back and you find out from someone else. Anger. By definition, anger is about my response to something. And that's an important distinction. It's not something that someone else has done. And as psychologists and theologians and even Ann Landers, if you know who she is, have told us for years, only one person has the choice to make you angry, and that is you. Which, interestingly, is what God seems to be working with, at least to some degree, in the passages that we read about anger. But then, as we've done before, it helps to clarify what we are not talking about. We are not talking about what some would call in books isolated vexation. That's what you call it when you hit your thumb with a hammer and you exclaim. Or you discover that you cut a piece of material an inch shorter than you were supposed to, and you're not very happy about that. And that happens sometimes. We understand that in life. And we're not talking, when we talk about the deadly sin of anger, we're not talking about frustration when something is not going well or going the way that you had hoped. Frustration is a part of our life, and we all have to work with that. Things happen. And we're also not talking about justified or what some might call righteous anger, good anger. We'll say more about that later. What we're talking about is sinful anger. The kind of anger at someone that is not about achieving justice, but is about getting at them. The kind of anger that can flame up against a person because they cause me pain or frustration or just happen to be in my way when I am feeling angry. Anger that can be disproportionate to what has happened, or anger that lasts longer than what it ought to or is warranted. Anger that is about my feelings and my response and me and poor person who happens to be the object of it. Because bad anger doesn't have in mind the good of the one to whom you direct it. And the problem, James writes, is that that kind of anger doesn't lead to the righteous life. What's deadly about bad anger is that it is largely a self-centered emotion. A self-centered emotion that can so easily blind the eyes of our heart to what is fair or what is just or how it is we ought to be loving the other person, even if they are wrong or have done wrong. To summarize what Thomas Aquinas said many years ago of bad anger, it comes up too quickly. It comes out too strong. And it hangs around too long. And it almost always damages, if not others, then ourselves. So then we want to ask, what is God's word on anger? Well, what's striking here in James is the context, both before the verses, as Joe led us in reading them, before the verses that speak specific to anger, and the context of the verses that come after. James has been writing in both places before and after about the Word of God and the place that it has to have for us. And it's in the middle of that that he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, from a bit of a therapy posture, we may want to latch onto that quickly and say, there you go. Everyone should be quick to listen. We all have two ears and one mouth, and there's a reason for that. And that's true. But to suggest that too quickly misses the connection that James is making here, because what he's linking to is the matter of listening to the Word. And taking the word in us before speaking and before becoming angry. You see, James is trying to point out that we are to be people who are filled with Christ, Christ the Word in us. And having Christ in us is what will then shape our perspective and who we are in life. That's what guides us in learning to pray and loving each other and having patience and living in harmony and the like. And the word on anger is for people who are pursuing having the Christ, who is the Word, as part of our lives. You see, it's in that context that we have to note then that God doesn't say anger is wrong. Neither here in James nor in the verses we read from Ephesians. In fact, in our Bibles, in Ephesians 4, verse 26, we don't have the Greek translated literally. In the Greek, it's actually a command that you find there. Paul writes, be angry, but don't sin. You see, that helps us to understand there is a place for anger, good anger. That helps to explain why what Jesus did after that Palm Sunday entry was not a deadly sin. Because there is injustice and there are things that are wrong and there is a time for good anger. And there's a time even when not being angry would seem to be inappropriate. But to figure that out, you have to be in tune with Christ. Because anger is always dangerous. It's as a follower of Jesus that you sort out what right reasons for anger there may be and how in that you are still to pursue peace and what it is to love someone and how you speak the truth in love and when it's time to forgive and to let go. It's different for the follower of Jesus. And further on in the New Testament, God tells us through Paul again that anger that is not out of love for the other person, the whole person kind of love, as we looked at last week, anger that has not been patient, anger that doesn't come in the context of kindness, that doesn't listen, that just wants to get even, that ignores the potential damage, that just sees itself, anger that in any way belittles or insults or corners or gets cynical or is physically abusive, when you follow the list in 1 Corinthians 13, we need to be clear about that. God says that is deadly wrong. In fact, in Matthew 5, Jesus is very strong when he says that anger is linked to hate and to murder. Because bad anger can destroy something in someone else. And that's what makes it deadly. So what can we do? How do we pursue the righteous life when it comes to anger? As we looked at the seven deadly sins, again this morning we simply note that one of the first things to do is what we're doing here, and that's to be honest about it. If I have a problem with anger, it's my problem. And I need to deal with it. Whether it's the kind of anger that can erupt suddenly in whatever mood or frustration may be there, or it's the kind of anger that smolders because I'm not dealing with it. And I don't resolve it or let it go. The kind of anger that can affect health and well-being, and psychologists tell us is in many cases a contributor to depression. And God says, deal with your anger for your well-being and others. And for others, for many of us, another step is to recognize that anger is far more controllable than we often allow ourselves to believe. That's what the experts say, and that's what God's word seems to point to. You ever notice how easy it can be to get angry about stuff and at people in our homes when it's just us and them? But we don't act or react in those same ways when company is there. That reminds us that we can control it more than we sometimes think, and maybe just need to be a little bit more aware of and conscious of the unseen presence of the one who is always with us. Well, and God says some specific things about that as well, like dealing with our anger before the sun sets. That doesn't mean that if you start a fight with someone after sunset, you get an extra 24 hours. It means that anger needs to be short-term and dealt with, and you don't let it fester. Or also when you've been angry, reflect on it and on what God says in Ephesians about anger giving the devil a foothold. Satan wants to hurt our relationships with each other and with God, and bad anger gives him a way in. Taking time to reflect on whether we want to participate in that with the devil can help us to curb it. And especially important, if you want to fight anger or the tendency, especially to get angry at a particular person, pray for that person every day. It's hard to blow up at the one you hold in your heart before God, and it changes your attitude toward that person. And then lastly, you know what's very important, but I think can be very hard for some of us, is steadfastly refusing to expect perfection from the world or from other people or from ourselves. We need to allow for the fact that none of us are going to get it perfectly all the time, and all of us will mess up, and that may be troubling or inconvenient at times for us. But we hope that others will see us the same way when we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we love others and they know it, then we want that love to cover a multitude of sins, being honest about it, but also knowing that there's more to what's going on. Because in the end, for all of us, the sin of anger is about grace and love. Because that's what the story of the cross is about. Not simply God's anger, though that's part of the story, because God hates what can damage and kill us. But it's the story of God's love, his whole person love, for you, for me. And God wants us to have that kind of love for others. And that's why God calls us. We who are to have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, God calls us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's why God calls us to be angry, but to not sin in that. To not hold on to anger and so not to give the devil a foothold. Because in the end, the point is not simply to be aware of another sin that may be a part of our lives or the lives of someone that we know. God invites us to confess it, to take the hard steps of going to the cross and placing our sin of anger there and saying, Lord, in so many ways, my life is about me, even at times at the expense of others. About following my emotions, even when it hurts proper love for other people. About living along with a society and culture that in so many ways condones bad anger because we have cheapened whole person love. And Lord, I want to stop it, because it erodes who I am with you as one who wants to have Christ living in me. And I don't want to hurt or anger others. I don't want anger to hurt others. I want to love in Jesus. And I want Jesus in me to shape what that is in the lives with those whom I interact. And the wonderful promise of God is that when we take that seriously and come, he will forgive and he will restore us. And he gives us a new start again, because that's what God wants. This is God's idea. It's his point in Jesus. And that's what Good Friday and what Easter is all about. But you have to come to the cross. It takes honesty and guts, but that's where you find life and forgiveness and grace to move on and to help others move on as well. That's the gospel truth. Please join me in a prayer of confession, which I will lead. That prayer will include two short times of silence in which we can reflect on anger in our lives as we've experienced or as we also engage in that. And then after that prayer, in silence, an article of clothing in the color of red, representing anger that is within us, will come to the cross and be laid there. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, our anger, our desire to vent or to get back at someone, can create walls among us, your people, walls that we can't climb over. And so often, rather than looking for ways to take those walls apart, we shore them up with stones of grudges, history, held together by the mortar of resentment. As we reflect on that, also in hearing your word and seeing the cross, we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. We confess, Lord, that our anger and resentments also build a wall between us and your grace. We confess how easily we can be blinded by the plank in our own eye as we seek to remove the speck from the eye of another. We know that we can be self-righteous in our attitudes, quick to lay blame at the feet of someone else and slow to accept our part in conflicts. We so easily can fail to see the hurt and loss inflicted on others by our angry words and actions. Lord, as we come before you and see the cross, we ask that you forgive us. Forgive us for our anger, Lord, and help us to nurse and communicate and live our love for you and for others. Forgive us not because we deserve it, but because Jesus died in our place, and in the grace that he gives us a new start in life. Guide us as we come to the cross and commit ourselves again to you this day in a new week. We pray this in your name. Amen.